prayed over me, let the Spirit speak. And there's the title on your notes. By the way, if you need a copy of the notes, I guess I'm a little bit out of practice here. Raise your hand. We'll get you those notes forthwith. Thank you, Pete. The very man that prayed over me, let the Spirit speak. And this is the indispensable. This is the irreplaceable. This is our greatest need as Christians. And true enough, the unsaved certainly need the Holy Spirit to speak to them too. And hopefully they get saved so they can enjoy that. But for us as Christians, really hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, that is essential. And so let us together, as we consider this word, tune in and let the Spirit speak. Father, in the name of Jesus, by and through the Holy Spirit, let your word go forth. Do what only you can do, and let us hear your voice and not harden our hearts or be confused by other things that would enter in. But let us give us the attention that you are due. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, here we are in the holiday season, and many will be seeking the whole perfect gift type of activity, to give the perfect gift. And right now people are probably asking others, like, what would this person want, and wanting to bless them that way, and that's all well and fine. But for us Christians, God already went through this before the foundation of time and put forth a plan to give the perfect gift to people. And the perfect gift is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what it is all about. If you had to boil it down, get down to brass tacks, everything is about the giving of the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason that God sent the Son, so that the Son could send the Holy Spirit. And then when you have that encounter, when you're renewed, born again, now we are able to be children of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it says, whoever does not have the Spirit does not belong to God. That's pretty simple. So by definition, the Holy Spirit is the transformative power and the evidence that new life has come. And someone can have a form of godliness, but no power. That means they do not have the Holy Spirit. They are false and perhaps deceived. But when a person is truly right with God, that is only because of the work of the Son that brought about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so for us as Christians, we appreciate and hopefully celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit has given us life. When Jesus talked about, I will give life and that abundantly, that's like an equation that equals the Holy Spirit. Life and that abundantly is not some type of over-enthusiastic, hyper-energetic, no problems type of life. Life in that abundantly just means that you've got the supernatural. You've got the Holy Spirit. And indeed, we celebrate that life. And so the Holy Spirit brings life, and the Holy Spirit also brings enlightenment, brings truth, which continues to set us free. When Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, and by the way, John chapter 14 through 16 is a great section if you want to get some good, like a deep dive into the Holy Spirit, teaching on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about the comforter or the counselor or the encourager. Well, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Does he comfort us and counsel us just by making us feel good, by giving us goosebumps? Well, feelings are fine and such, but ultimately, the way the Holy Spirit comforts us is through communication. He is desiring to speak. And the problem is never with the Holy Spirit and his desire to speak. The problem is with us as Christians, whether we are listening, whether we're tuning in to what the Holy Spirit has to say. And so in the book of Revelation, which of course is about the end times, we get a clue. We get a refrain that's given seven times. And that's called a clue, by the way. When something is repeated in scriptures at least three times, that is a big clue. That's like an interpretive strategy that if you see things repeated, then okay, why is the repetition happening? And at least three times, that's a big deal. But what if something is repeated seven times? That is exactly what we have in the book of Revelation. And it goes something like this, your lead verse. He who has an ear, let him, of course, or her, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And a sevenfold repetition, a book about end time matters, a book that is about the wrath of God, the breakdown of the world system, and the coming of Jesus Christ, has the strategy up front. And even though we spend a lot of time trying to understand the mysteries, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls. I mean, what, we spent 6 months in the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, and that's all well and fine. But actually, we don't have to understand all of those things or the exact time of Jesus coming, not that we ever will. We have clues. But what's very important is right up front. This is called a clue. If you are hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, you are doing very well. And if you're not hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, you can think that by researching Bible prophecy and patting yourself on the back that your theory is the theory that will happen. But if you're not hearing the Holy Spirit, that's a lot of vanity. That's a big waste of time. And so all Christians, he who has an ear, let him or her hear what the Spirit says. All Christians have both the ear, that is the ability. The unsaved do not yet have the ear. They cannot hear the voice. We pray that they will get saved so they can enjoy the blessed sound. All Christians have both the ear, that is the ability, and, hence the message today, the choice, that is the responsibility, to hear the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking, but the Holy Spirit is different than the devil, obviously, and the world. The devil and the world are very loud and aggressive and pushy. The Spirit is not like that. The Spirit is more of a slow and a quieter process, and it demands reverent investigation. It demands, because the Spirit is God, it demands a humility and a taking time to listen and to block out all of the background, all of the interference, so that one can truly hear what the Spirit is saying. Not what the Spirit has said, as wonderful as that is, and we still draw from that, or what the Spirit will say, but what the Spirit is saying to us right now. Now, let's look at creation. I always like to back up because God does things, you know, talk about a clue, a sevenfold refrain. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But in the book of Genesis, we have a word picture, if you will, of this operation of the Holy Spirit that is bringing life and the word of the Holy Spirit, empowerment and enlightenment. We praise God that God has empowered us. Whoever believes, to him is given power to become a child of God, John chapter 1. And that's by the Holy Spirit. And then the enlightenment, hearing, seeking, discerning, that's a continuation. Or as we heard in the opening with the psalmist today, you will guide me with counsel. For the Christian, that's the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, you will take me to glory. Now, in the book of Genesis, we have the new world and God's creative work and how he orders that new world. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so there's the power, matter and energy and everything put together and done across 6 days and wonderful. It creates the heavens and the earth. And verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So some things need to be sorted out. It's not that God is confused or is a slob and doesn't know how to order things. Yeah, he's there's a process here, and he's communicating some things for our benefit. And so what happens? We have this reality. We have this new life, this new world. And then we have the Spirit of God hovering. Here's the Spirit. And then the voice goes forth. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so we have a clue in the Genesis account as to how God intends to operate on humanity, which is the focus of this creation, and bringing this people made in his image unto himself in an intimate relationship. And so this speaks now of us. We ourselves are a new creation. When a person is born again, you have a new beginning, and God is creating something. He's doing a brand new work, and he's taken one out of darkness into light. He's taken one out of the kingdom of Satan and transferring them into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And so we have the empowerment, the new life, and then the work also involves enlightenment. Just like the Spirit came and we have that speaking voice, and the first thing is light. Let there be light. Now, to be sure, there's a whole lot of other things that are done to order the new world. And God begins to fill things. He begins to sort things. And it's very similar with us. The Spirit comes. We're a new creation. We're experiencing a new reality. And then the Spirit is actively wanting to work in our lives and brings light, brings truth which sets us free, and continues to want to build upon that truth. It's not a one and done, now you see, and be good until judgment day. But then the Spirit is wanting to continue that work across the season of life that we have in this world. And so the Spirit will start to fill, start to sort things, divide things one from another, make distinctions, give us discernment. And just as with the creation of the world, so also with the creation of us. And then also, to add to this, there is another dimension that is particularly relevant for the church in the end times. Because though darkness has reigned and had sway over the world since Genesis 3, in fact, John says in his epistle that the whole world is under the sway of darkness. It's like in the grip of the terrible, and Satan rules it ruthlessly, and we understand that. But we also can sense that there are degrees of darkness, and over time, there come endpoints like the era of the day of Noah, or perhaps with Sodom and Gomorrah. There was darkness, but that darkness was like stacking and stacking to all of a sudden the thing just kind of collapsed. And in the end times, there will be, and we're from my perspective, we're right in the middle of it, we're seeing the intensification of darkness by degrees, and it's stacking and it's stacking and it's stacking, until the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. That's where we're at. And the potential challenge for Christians is to be caught unawares, is to be bogged down or confused in the darkness. And the Holy Spirit has absolutely no intention for his precious ones to be caught off guard, has no intention for his precious ones to just be cowering in fear or just be overcome with anger. He absolutely wants to keep his precious ones well informed with what they need. Maybe not what they want, but with what they need. You know, we're on a need-to-know basis between between God and ourselves. And so we could also take this Genesis account and almost come full circle. In the end of time, there would be this darkness over the face of the deep, a emptiness, a howling wasteland where demons are just running roughshod and are oppressing and possessing. And you've got a time like the days of Noah where there's such corruption that people aren't even anywhere near what God intended them to be. They become more animalistic and arrogant and beyond help. And so for us, the Spirit of God is still there to say, let there be light. I am going to show you plainly how to understand the times you're in, how to proceed, and that you're not going to be overcome with evil, but you're going to overcome evil with goodness, that you're not going to be cowering and shrinking back in fear, but instead you're going to be bold as a lion and you're going to shine. The stars of God, you know, people worship the stars of Hollywood and all that crazy idolatry, but the true stars are the children of God who have the light of God within them that shows them what to do, that gives them perspective and revelation in dark, oppressive times. And so let us just continue to reflect upon the Holy Spirit. Now, not only do we have the creation model in Genesis, but then we've got the ultimate model. And the ultimate model is always Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, though very God, and that never changed, in the incarnation, in his humanity, demonstrated stuff. He gave us clues as well. And in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, Jesus modeled for us this new and living way. In those days, it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, this was a little bit of a moment of tension. It was a moment that had a little resistance connected to it. You see, Jesus came to John, and John had already known, because the Spirit had already told John that the one whom you see the Spirit descend upon and recognize Jesus. And John says, well, hold on a second. You know, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says to John, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. Now, this is not in any way to say that Jesus was not righteous, because if that were the case, then we're all lost right now. He was perfect from start to finish. But what he was saying was that there is purpose in this. I must do this. And ultimately, we can understand it as a sign, as something that is pointing towards our need and our, hopefully as Christians, our ongoing experience. Now, verse 9, and when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. I love that. It's got an element of violence to it. Being torn open, you know, like the veil of the temple torn open. Well, we got tearing here, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, this is a new and living way. In olden times, the prophets had experience with the Spirit. The Spirit would come upon them, but would not reside in them. This is saved, of course, for Jesus and in the new covenant. And so you've got this aggressive entrance, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and the voice from heaven. Now look at this. The Spirit and the voice. The Spirit wants to speak. The voice saying, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. This is like unto our work of salvation. And I know I'm being redundant here, but bear with me. Again, immediately, you are my son. That's what happens to us at salvation. We are sons and daughters immediately. It's not like we have to go through an adoption process. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs. You're baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And then we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. Why can we cry out, Abba, Father? Because the Spirit has given us the nature of God himself. And so now you have identity. Before you had identity, you were a son of or a daughter of Adam, and then whoever your parents might have been. And you may or may not have had security in that identity. Perhaps you were in a good, halfway decent situation, and you had security, or you know, you might not even really have known your parent. But whatever it was, that identity was not sufficient. But when you're saved, now I have fulfilled the purpose for which I was created. I was created to become a child of God. That's by the Spirit. And then the voice. The voice is now informing. And now the Spirit starts speaking. And the Spirit speaks to Jesus. And it says in verse 12, immediately drove him into the wilderness. We're going to get alone. We're going to get away from all the commotion and all the distractions. And we're going to have a deep unto deep, intimate relationship. And though Jesus did not have to go through any of this, he didn't have to be baptized, he did not need the Spirit because he's God himself, yet he goes through all of this to fulfill all righteousness. And as I have been, as I have experienced, Jesus said, so now you must also. This is the intention. This is like the pattern potential that he has for all mankind. Now, let's consider the Holy Spirit again, as this is the message today. The Holy Spirit is the prized possession. Now, if someone came to you and said, hey, you know, I won is the Powerball the big one or the Lotto? I guess they're both big and some are. They came to you and said, you know, I won that thing. You know, aside from Caleb's teaching, which was awesome about the absolute downside of winning, but someone came, you'd be like, wow, you know, that is great for them and kind of wish I could. But you would think of it as a great prize. But actually, you're in the midst of a bunch of people who have hit pay dirt, for lack of a better term. Our ships have come in. We have the Holy Spirit. And so if anything was to ever maybe excite us and say, wow, that's the greatest thing that could ever happen, it's happened. The Holy Spirit is the high prize. In fact, as much as we want to get to heaven, we're already experiencing the kingdom of heaven in our midst because we have the Holy Spirit. And the transition shouldn't be so jarring in that, well, we've been tasting and seeing that the Lord is good all along, and then when I get there, of course, I'm face down, but it's still kind of the same because I have the prized possession, the Spirit of life, and having the Spirit, I can be content. In fact, if I just have food and clothing, I can be content because I have the Holy Spirit. I already have everything. Now, of course, we're challenged with that, but that is the ideal. And in John chapter 14 and some verses here, Jesus talks about the Spirit in this way. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another, by the way, is the Greek word allos. It's to be differentiated from the Greek word heteros. Heteros is different in much greater ways. Allos is the same, basically. And so I will give you, I'm the same. The Spirit and I, allos. I've been your helper, your counselor, your comforter, but you're going to get another. And because Jesus would not be with them forever in his current form, but the Allos helper to be with you forever. Verse 26 of the same chapter, John 14, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will, now here we go, Spirit speaking, he will teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know, those disciples didn't have recording devices. They didn't have a bunch of, YouTube sermons that they could go back and reflect on the teaching of Jesus. And so no doubt Jesus was a Niagara Falls, a revelation of them. Many things they couldn't get until they were renewed. But don't worry, he'll bring all that back. My word shall not return void. And he's going to teach you. He's going to help you to remember. And then in John chapter 16, verses 7, 8, and 13, moving along, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, advantage you. It is to your advantage. In other words, and I say this very cautiously, right now you're at a disadvantage just having me in this current state because he was going to be dying and then raising and they weren't regenerated yet. So the advantage is coming. It is to your advantage or expedient, as the King James says, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. And Jesus came to give the helper. That was the ultimate objective of Jesus' life. Teaching, demonstration, living perfectly, sacrifice, resurrection, i.e., so that you will be able to receive my very nature and become a son or daughter of God like I am a son of God. Moving along here, but if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Spirit speaking. Question, when's the last time you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit? If you have not been convicted by the Holy Spirit recently, that's because there's some type of blockage. There's interference. Because I guarantee you that there are things in me and in you that need to be convicted. And then also there's a world that needs to be convicted. How's that world convicted when they can't hear the Spirit? They are convicted through God's people. We are the ones that bring the word. We are the ones that have the witness. And so when he comes, conviction, Spirit speaking to you and me concerning sin, concerning righteousness, reminder of imminent judgment. And then verse 13, look at this. I love this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, exactly what you need, not some of the truth, everything you need, not everything you might want, but everything you need, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And then this is powerful. And he will declare to you things that are to come. Last day's revelation. He will not leave us without witness. He will not leave us in ignorance. He will give us precision. Like unto Noah, you're in a last day's era. Do this. Joseph, hard times ahead. Do this. The Holy Spirit will declare to us the things that are to come. You can count on it. The Holy Spirit fully intends to inform us. The issue is never with the Spirit. The issue is, are we tuned in to the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you asked God for wisdom? When's the last time you heard the conviction of the Spirit saying, I'm very displeased with that? You know, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. We can despise the Holy Spirit. We can refuse to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And so a couple questions in terms of our responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. Two words, two subtitles here on the back of your notes, if you're using the notes. First question, stubborn much? Second question, am I steerable? Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, 7, 18, and 21. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. When you're not hearing the voice of the Spirit, you're going to start stacking sin. Eventually, it's going to crumble. So they're stacking sin to sin. Verse 2, what's their particular version? Well, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the protection of Egypt or Pharaoh shall turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reached Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people who cannot profit them, that brings them neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I call her Rahab who sits still. That's a little bit of a harsh poke. Another version says, do nothing, Rahab. So what's going on here? We say, oh yeah, bad Egypt. Well, let's put ourselves in their place. There was the imminent encroachment of a wicked empire coming against them. And Assyria was feared by all nations. They had a horrible reputation. And Babylon was next. And so you got these powers in the east. And so they were thinking, how can we secure ourselves? And there was this strong nation, this empire to the south, Egypt. You might say, well, weren't they slaves there centuries ago? But, you know, let's make an alliance with them, and perhaps we can avert the destruction that we foresee. And in the natural, it might have seemed perfectly legitimate. Like, oh, here's a political alliance that might help even the scales. And perhaps Assyria will get the message, and we won't have to deal with these threats. Problem is, they weren't trusting in God. They weren't listening to the Holy Spirit. And so there's a way that seems right to a man. They were doing something which was logical in a horizontal sense. They just left off the vertical. And you leave off the vertical, no matter how wise or how much of a good idea it is in the horizontal, it is going to fail. You leave God out, and you're trusting in this one who really can do nothing in your life. And so before we, as we often can do, quickly criticize Israel and all of their stubbornness and their seemingly stupidity for their choices, it's good to ask the Holy Spirit, well, you've given me these verses, and it's to provoke me. Who or what is my version of Egypt? What Egypt am I putting my trust in? And therefore, I'm not listening to the Spirit because I'm stubborn. And not stubborn in a good way, stubborn in a stupid way. And that is going to come to failure, no matter how much success there might seem on the outside. And so I just put down some examples of possible versions of Egypt, some I'm guilty of and some not so much. But for Christians, we got to be careful because there's always an Egyptian option to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be one or the other. Modern psychology, in the last two centuries, humanistic modern psychology has encroached, or I should say the church, Christians have allowed it to encroach upon them. And they've left off the pure and sincere devotion to trusting in Christ, and that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is ample to speak to my life and to speak to my situation. And that void has often been filled with the innumerable and waves and fads of humanistic psychological teaching, which at times might sound similar, but there's a difference. When you make that your Egypt, it is going to fall apart. It is worthless and empty. Financial experts Now, this is something that I'm guilty of. I think in terms of money and economics. I got a business degree. It's just kind of how I'm wired, for good and then for bad. And there's a lot of financial experts out there. And you listen to them, and it's always, I think. You know, I think this is going to happen. It looks like, you know, a lot of speculation. And, you know, some of them could be 100% right. But you could still be 100% right and 100% wrong for putting your trust. Let's say I employ all the strategies of this one. Yeah, they're right on. That's absolutely the right way. Ah, but have I listened to the Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit telling me to do? Well, I never thought of that. Why? The Word of God tells you to do that. Maybe 7 times in Revelation, get a clue. You know, knucklehead. So that can be a modern version of Egypt. The government. Now, I don't have a problem with this one. But a lot of people in our society, it's not even thought about. It's taken for granted that the government is some type of all-powerful benefactor that just has unlimited resources to come in and to save the day. And it couldn't be further from the truth. I mean, it's wrong at so many levels. I mean, the government doesn't have any resources. It just takes resources of some and allocates it to others. It doesn't produce, it consumes. But let's say if a government could solve problems, if you're not receiving from the Holy Spirit, that provokes a spirit to jealousy. And eventually that government is going to fail. And by the way, coming into 2024, when the election news starts to tighten on everybody, that will reveal the thoughts and hearts of many. That'll show you. You know, years ago, and I'm conservative, and so I would listen to conservative political analysts, and God showed me years ago, you know, there's really no difference between this personality that you can affiliate with, you can agree with, and the other side, the big statists, the leftists. There's no difference in that both of these analysts are so consumed that with politics and government and power. It's like two sides of the same coin. One's the right side, which I tend towards. The other's the left, which I tend not towards. But really, they're both trusting that if we just had things organized the way it should be, if we just had it this way, then everything would be just fine. But neither one of these sides, I mean, they might give lip service and put a God bumper sticker on their agenda, but ultimately, they're not listening to the Holy Spirit. It's not about what's the Spirit's will in my life. And even though we have to participate to some extent, and we should, be careful that doesn't become your Egypt. Because even if you got everything just right, eventually it's going to fall through. Only what God has to say. You know, His word's forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Are you hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit? One thing that was kicked up big time in the last 2 years or 3 years, you know, it's going by so fast, can't even keep track, is science. That's been a version of Egypt for a lot of people, this rush to worship the science. And the science will save us. You know, not so much. Technology, a lot of people put their trust in technology. And, you know, what's your first, when you got a question, and do you go to God and ask? Now, I mean, if it's a question worthy of asking Him, or is Google called up right away? Hey, Google, tell me about this, or Siri, or Alexa. You know, a lot of people are depending on technology and much more. It's like, you know, someone was telling me about this young guy who was in a car accident. It's like, you know, he's there trying to help him. It's like he's looking at his phone, like, you know, how do I operate? And it made a picture like, you know, I can't operate unless I'm being told what to do. Like, I'm a slave to technology and almighty technology. What do I do here in this situation? And AI, of course. I saw something so ridiculous the other day. You know, you just can't make this stuff up. I'm in Dollar General, and Coca-Cola, there's a sign for Coca-Cola And it was V3000. Maybe you already know about it. I've never heard of it. Co-created by AI. So there's now a version of Coke that, and as though this should in some way encourage me. First of all, Coca-Cola, there's very few things more harmful to a person's body than Coca-Cola. But now, co-created by AI. And I wonder how many people just say, oh, that's a good thing. You know, I'm going to try that now, you know, because after all, AI is just a wonderful thing. You know, I'm selling things on eBay. It says, you know, let AI write your description. It's like, okay. And people just being moved towards this version of Egypt. And how many Christians even, we get lazy and instead of seeking the Lord, we're having a hard time with some scriptures. Well, I'm just going to jump into Google and see what everybody else says about it. Well, how about doing something different like what our brothers and sisters did for 19 centuries called getting in a quiet place and reflecting, God, help me. Holy Spirit, what do you say? After all, you're kind of like the author of the book. So, but anyway, I'll, in case you haven't been offended yet, get ready. I want to make sure I want to be fair. But even like these end times that we know we're in, and I think every healthy Christian generation believes they're in the end times because they want the coming of the Lord. It's just one of them's going to be absolutely right, and we're probably it. But little pride there, I guess, but pray for me for that. But like, here I am, and the first Sunday I'm away, Netanyahu declares war. It's like, what the heck's going on over there? You know, is World War III about to break out, or has it already broke out and it's just, you know, waving out? But here's something. How many Christians since then have dove into biblical prognosticators and last, you know, Bible prophecy teachers? And they're all well and fine. I don't mean to in any way harshly criticize other parts of the body. But all those teachers and those teachings became a form of Egypt instead of going to God and saying, you know, Spirit, what do I actually need to know about this? And to be content instead of being stirred up and becoming, you know, an Israeli sycophant and they could do no wrong and hating Hamas and all that. And believe you me, God will bring justice. And it was a total tragedy. I was devastated by what happened. Like, as anybody should be. But we can dive into these camps and now we're going to go deeper into Bible prophecy and trying to understand everything. And here's the key. I feel more secure doing that. And once your security comes even from a potential good thing, it has become worthless. It causes the whole, well, what about me? What about the Holy Spirit? You know, so just some things. Anybody not offended so far? I'll try to pick another topic. Let me continue on. Verse 18 of Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. See, how many of us have the Holy Spirit just waiting? You know, we kind of paused you. We kind of muted you. And so the Spirit's got to sit back. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore he exalts himself to show you mercy. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. And then here's the key, verse 21. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. You've been listening to Egypt. You've been listening to all your political analysts and all these strategies of men. And I've just had to sit here and wait. I want it to be the voice saying, actually, this is what you should do. Walk this way. This is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right or to the left. The Holy Spirit is wanting and perhaps waiting even now to be gracious to you and I. I have something to tell you. I want to talk to you. A lot of stubbornness, though. And then next question, how steerable are you and I? It said concerning Jesus that the Holy Spirit drove him. Now, of course, it doesn't have the English meaning that we would think of, like driving, right? But I don't mind looking at it that way. Jesus actually could be driven. He was someone that could be steered. He must needs go through Samaria. I will go here. I will not go there. I'm only here to do what the Father is saying. And the Spirit is the voice within saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Jesus could be driven and steered. How steerable are you and I? Let's say you came across your dream car. And we won't judge you for covetousness. Don't worry. We won't judge you yet. But what would be a dream car if you came across it? Just throw it out there.
DeLorean.
A DeLorean. Okay. You came across it. Great price. Immaculate. Said, yeah, I want to take that for a drive. Sure, you could take it for a drive. The only problem is it doesn't steer. It only goes straight. So if you want to go from point A to point B, it better be a straight line. Useless. And that's often the way we are. We have objectives. I want to get to point B. Now, ultimately, that's to heaven. That's our place of we want to arrive. But how steerable are we on our journey? How steerable are we? Now, look at these verses in Acts. Acts 8:29. The Spirit said to Philip, go over there and join this chariot. Philip's on a journey, but the guy is steerable. And the Spirit can say to him, the Spirit can't say these things to everybody because not everybody's steerable. God never wastes his time. There's people in your life that you come to a point, you know what, I'm not even wasting my time with that person anymore. They always fall through, they disappoint, and I'm done with them. Now, God's gracious, much more gracious than us, so we can recover. But there's some of us that we could not have been told because we just, no way. I'm going from point A to point B, and I'm not deviating from this path. Go over and join this chariot. The word in the Greek for join is glue, like to cleave. You go over, you get attached. That's your new marching order. And we know what happens. Philip goes over, and wouldn't you know it, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I understand it? There's no one to explain it. Well, this is convenient. Come on into the chariot. And the first convert of Africa, at least that we know, of first born again experience occurs. Look at this again, Acts chapter 9, verse 11 through 12. And the Lord said to Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight. Ananias is steerable. He even has a little back and forth. Well, I don't know about this. This Saul guy, isn't he the current terrorist? Isn't he the current version, like the Osama bin Laden of our day, persecuting Christians and killing them and imprisoning them? Go. And he went. The guy can be steered. He's got his things to do. He's got his objectives. But he can be interrupted. He's deemed worthy. He obviously has developed an ear, and so I can use that guy. How many other guys were there that God said, you know, they're saved, and they're sons or daughters, but I can't speak to them because they will not be interrupted. They got too much commotion, too much confusion. This guy, though, and Ananias has the privilege to lay his hands on the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 10. Are you all okay? Anybody need a wake up? Like, I'm clapping for you. Thanks for being here. All right. Acts chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said, please say the Spirit said. Oh, I love this. I love this. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, the context is almost funny and sad at the same time, in that it's incriminating. Peter is, the Bible says, hungry. And so he was, you know, wanting his lunch. And so my objective is to eat. And funny, but not so funny, how many people whose God is their belly? Once they get hungry, nothing else matters. The whole term hangry, by the way. And so Peter, he's hungry, but he has enough sense that, you know, I can use some of this time. Yeah, my stomach's trying to tell me what to do, but I can use some of this time and go be alone with the Lord and not just, you know, where's my food? And because of that, because of his habit, his want, his ability to seek something greater, it's like Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of God. The disciples brought him food. They said, well, he's got to be hungry by now. Sure, he's hungry. But he says, actually, my meat, the even more important nutrition, is to partake of what God's will is. And, you know, I'll eat later. And so Peter's able to hear the voice of the Spirit, and it's louder than the voice of his stomach. And a lot of us are appetite-driven. Paul talked about in Philippians, those whose God is their belly, they are just led by their passions and desires. So much so that the Spirit has difficulty. You say, well, how can it be difficult? Spirit can do anything. Sure, but he doesn't force things. That's what the devil does. Spirit doesn't force things. And they have great difficulty saying, hey, you know, there's a bunch of guys about to come here, and you go with them. Okay. That's great. Well, what about today? Does the Spirit still speak? And I'm glad to say he does. I listen for the voice of the Spirit. Would I grade myself an A? No. But I listen for the voice of Spirit, and I'm on alert because I'm the person that is, you go to point A and point B. You achieve the objective. But I have learned that God has other plans at times. And so I go to Walmart, and I got so many things to pick from, but here's just in the last week. One of my desires was to be able to pray for somebody every day through the month of November that I don't know. Somebody new out there. And there's a lot of people out there. They're bearing very heavy loads. They're careworn. Jesus himself looked at the people and he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're helpless and harassed. Welcome to our world. They're a bunch of sheep. They have no shepherd. He desires. And so here I am at Walmart, getting back to that, and I'm there early. I've got the tire protection plan, and I know all the people there by name because I pray for them and ask them to pray. And so they know me. And so whether that's a good thing or a bad thing when they see me coming. But anyway, so there to get Jennifer's tires rotated. They're not opening the door, so you park in the back. So, you know, why don't you walk around? And then, you know, here's me. Yeah, that's right. I want to get my 10,000 steps in today. So, you know, great. Not even realizing that this was not about that, even though that's fine. But you're about to have an encounter. And so I walk in, and there's this lady walking in as well. And she goes, aren't you a minister? And I said, well, yeah, I passed her down the street there. You know, I just figured maybe she was in, but she was never been here, at least as far as I know. But she said, yeah, I met you a couple years ago at the restaurant. So, and as I do from time to time, I will engage people in public, you know, trying to see, is there an opportunity here? What's the Spirit saying? Because my objective is not just to consume, not just to get those tires rotated. There are opportunities. And so, yeah, so I had no doubt prayed with her or talked to her about the Lord or something. And she remembered that. She remembered me. I guess I got a face that's worth remembering. And you know, we just kind of just talked. And, hey, you know, just careworn. You could see careworn. Could I pray for you? And so we're right there at the entrance of Walmart, and I've got my hand on her, and I'm praying for Stephanie. Hurt, loss, pain. Well, what if someone sees you? Great, they could be next. It doesn't matter. What does it matter? And so, you know, and I'm here, I want to buy a Bible for my son. Oh, here's an opportunity. I'm about to be blessed. How am I about to be blessed? Because it's more blessed to give. I'll buy that Bible. I'm the luckiest guy here. And so just that connection, and it wasn't about just trying to get her to church. We got to get past the just trying to get people to church, because the church is the place where that happens. And be the voice, hear the voice, and reach out and let God plant the seeds. Let us plant seeds of water. And it's God who's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one that brings the increase. Up there at Shell the other night, and the tire indicator, whose tire indicator hasn't gone off lately? You know, once the weather changes. And so get tire pressure, and someone's sitting there, and I'm like, okay, you know, because I got an objective, point A to point B, you know, straight line. And the Spirit, you know, why don't you go and see if he needs your tire gauge? Because most people don't have a tire gauge. I'm just that guy. I have that kind of stuff. And, oh, that's okay, yeah, that tire's, what's your name? Oh, hey, Ray, nice to meet you. Hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? Careworn, yeah, we're going through it. Who isn't? Everybody's careworn out there. It's just, like I said, it's stacking. If you think people are out there just all oblivious and happy in their sin or whatever, they're hurting. And we've got something to offer. Can I pray for you? So there we are. It's dark, but we're at the corner of just at the Shell station over there by across from Walgreens, and praying for him at the tire gauge. He takes his hat off. He's respectful. I kind of left mine on. Then I said, oh, I better. It's cold. But anyway, so praying for him. And, you know, thank you. And, hey, you know, by the way, I happen to pastor a church out there. And I don't always, it's always different. You see, it's not a strategy of, well, I'm a pastor, and you need to be in church. And, you know, here's how we do things. But it's always a little different because the Spirit, what's the Spirit saying to do? And there are going to be times where the Spirit's going to say, don't say a thing. This is not an opportune time. And so, you know, just being open to the Spirit speaking. Sometimes it's not about what we're seeing here in Acts or my examples about witnessing or touching people, but sometimes it's words of warning. One time I heard, and I got numerous examples, like I said, but this guy, this Christian was telling me something about somebody else, and the Spirit said to me, he's lying. And, oh, okay. And what it was something that would undermine. This is decades ago, by the way, so don't start thinking, you know, wasn't even here in Missouri. But that was to undermine my relationship with another person. And, you know, that was a brother, and okay, you know, I'm not condemning him, but for whatever reason, he was lying, sowing discord among brethren. And just to have the openness to heaven, the transmitter, the antenna, Holy Spirit, speak to me, because boy, do I need your help. And so I'll finish with this, the voice in our choice. Another clue, by the way. This is a refrain, again, repeated three times in two chapters. And it's a quotation of a psalm, Hebrews 3, 7 through 8. Therefore, as the, who's it say there? as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Every day that we have, every today that we have is a day to listen and to hear. Sometimes it's going to be crystal clear. Sometimes you're just going to have to walk by faith and count on what's been said in times past. You know, Jesus said a wise scribe pulls out of his treasures both old and new. And so it doesn't always have to be something new or something dramatic. It can be, you know, just text that person. Just call them. Just go back out in your car and get $50 and give that to the person and say, Jesus loves you. Something, let the Lord speak to you. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Part of hardening our heart is, hey, man, I'm not steerable. I go from point A to point B, and that's just the way I roll. And God says, hey, I've got greater purposes than you just getting from your point A to point B. Now, if you happen to go to point A and point B, if you happen to go to Aldi's and you just go there to shop and get out, great. You know, that is my way. I'm like, how fast can I get out? But my ways and God's ways often are a little different, like as high as heavens are above the earth. And so it's our choice, and I pray that we'll listen to the Spirit. So let's stand and pray. If we could close our eyes. And friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not even able to hear the Spirit. But God fully intends. He longs for you. He desires you. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to pray for you today. Just come on up after service and find me. I will definitely take time to pray with you. Brothers and sisters, your desire, may I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, speak to me. Spirit, speak to me. If I have disqualified myself, if I've made you wait, I'm opening the gates. I'm laying down the resistance. I want to hear the voice of the Spirit, and not so I can replicate what they did in Acts or what Pastor Ron did, but so that I can uniquely hear what I need to do for myself, for my family, for the society around me. And so if that's you, just come on down and we'll pray together. Ask the Lord to help us. Great and wonderful Holy Spirit, the gift, the indispensable. Great and wonderful, wonderful Counselor, mighty God, the reason for existence is for a creation to be filled with God's very Spirit, to be connected to the Creator, for us to become children of God, to hear his voice, to be led of him, to be fed of him, to be comforted, to be convicted. Oh Lord, we come here today and we repent if we have grieved the Holy Spirit, if we've been stubborn, if we've even quenched the Spirit, disregarded, not even open ourselves, but open ourselves to all the other voices and all the other supposed sources of wisdom. Oh, Lord God, may your Holy Spirit be first, and then we may be able to avail ourselves of other sources. Let us not provoke you, Holy Spirit, to jealousy. Let us submit ourselves and hear your voice, lest these hearts be hardened and we be rebellious. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us today to bringing us to this house of healing from start to finish. Healing has occurred here. You've done a work in your church, and may you continue, Lord, to do your work until you receive us into glory. I commit these precious souls into your capable hands. Guide us, Lord, with your counsel until you receive us to glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings upon you.